I want to draw your attention this morning in Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse 18. I want to leave with you the words found at the end of verse 18. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here we have what has been often called the golden rule. It is a very important verse in the Bible. It is frequently quoted in the New Testament. Now, in reality, there are two golden rules. They're called golden, I believe, for the simple reason they receive special highlighting from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is seen on that occasion when one day a lawyer confronted Christ. A lawyer is one who is interested in the law. He's interested in the Torah. He's interested in the law of Moses. And he, in his professional capacity and his desire to have a deeper understanding of the law, perhaps also in his desire to tempt and test Jesus Christ, he asked the Lord and said, "Which, Master, is the great commandment?" Which is the great commandment? And without any hesitation, without having to give any thought at all to the matter, the Lord Jesus knew, and he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment." And that was a good answer. And that was true. And that's the golden rule, the golden law, to love God with all your heart and with all your soul. But the Lord did not stop at that answer. That's the thing. He quickly proceeded to give the second great commandment. And he said, "The second is like unto it." And he quoted Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, our text, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then the Lord described how important both these rules were. Because he said, "On both of these commandments hang all the law, all the prophets, all the scriptures. They hang on those two pegs." Both of them. They are the cornerstones. They are the foundation of the law. They provide the summary of the law. And they are, in actual fact, the summary of the two tables. The first table, duties to God. Thou shalt love God with all thy heart. The second table, duties to your neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You will notice in both of these golden rules that the Lord quoted the important verb. Yes, it's a verb. It's not a feeling, but it is action, the verb to love God, to love your neighbor. And there you have it, the whole duty of a Christian, the whole duty, in fact, of every man, every creature is obliged to this duty to love God and to love his neighbor. And the non-fulfillment of it is sin. Now today we're only referring to the second golden rule as in our text before us. This word, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," I would want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is always quoting it. He frequently refers to it. And the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ so often referred to it in the Gospels and in his ministry, that very fact should cause us to pause here at it. You see, the Lord marked his Bible. The Lord knew all his Bible. But he especially marked certain texts. And he was always pointing his apostles or pointing others to those texts. And he frequently, as it were, put his finger on certain texts. And this would be one of them. This was a verse, to use a metaphor, that was much darkened by the fingerprint of Jesus. And it is for that reason that I'm pausing at it today. Do you not see the fingerprint of Jesus over it? Do you not see the text so blackened around that portion where the Lord is always coming back to it, always pointing it out, always looking at it, always preaching from it? And it is for that reason that we are looking at it today. You remember there was another young man come to him, a rich young man on this occasion. He wanted to know what he would do to eternal life. And the Lord Jesus gave him the second table of the law. But having given him the second table of the law, he concluded it all. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do you see how our dear Lord is always bringing us to this? It is so fundamental. In the text before us, there are three things. There is the authority of this rule. I am the Lord. There is the extent of this rule. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. And there is the degree of it. For thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think today we'll only be able to cover the first point, the major part perhaps of the second. The authority of this golden rule. Notice the divine stamp upon it. I am the Lord. He speaks it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. He is speaking the word. He is speaking of his authority. He is putting his name beside it. He is signing it with his signature. I am the Lord. You know, James, the Apostle James, not only the Lord quoted this, but the apostles quoted it as well. And James was one of those apostles. And James, he calls it the royal law. The royal law. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Christians are to fulfill this rule, to fulfill this royal law. They are to obey it and to carry it out and to see that they exercise love to their neighbors. And fulfilling this is the word that James uses. That's part of doing well. If you fulfill it, you do well. You know, child of God, as I know, that we are to do well. That's what a Christian is. He's one who does well. To do well is a constant duty that we are exhorted to unto in the Holy Scriptures. It's a constant phrase that is found throughout the Bible. You remember Peter says, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So the child of God is one who does well. And there's no such a thing as doing well without this golden rule. Whatever else you might be doing, if we're not loving our neighbor, we're not doing well. We might be doing well in business. We might be doing well in a project or this or that. But as far as the Lord is concerned, we're not doing well if we have no mind of this rule. If you keep the royal law, you do well. You see, this is not just a rule. This is the royal law. That's what James calls it, the royal law. You want to get a highlighter? Underline this verse right beside it. The royal law. I am the Lord. Royal makes us think of a king, doesn't it? And a kingdom. If there's royalty, there's a king. There's a kingdom and there are subjects under that kingdom. To not keep this royal law is rebellion. And so whenever James uses this expression, he's referring to the context of what the Lord is saying. I'm your king. I am the Lord. This is the law of the kingdom. This is the king's will for his citizens. This is what the king wants. This is the king's charter. This is written into the fabric of the kingdom's constitution. Every member of Christ's body, every member, I say, has to have it written on his or her heart. James is undoubtedly referring then to this, I am the Lord, and to the whole context of the verse when he calls it the royal law. He knows very well the context of that verse. God's people have been redeemed. God's people have been brought out of Egypt. God's people belong to the Lord. God's people are being brought nigh to him by the atonement. God's people have a God who is in the midst of them, who is their king. God's people have now become a kingdom of priests and holy nation. James knows very well the context of this verse. They belong to the king. They belong to the kingdom. They are a kingdom of priests. They're living stones. They're a spiritual house. They're an holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. A royal priesthood. There's that word again. A royal priesthood. That's what every believer is. He's a royal priest. He's made us kings and priests. That's the kind of members of the kingdom that we are. We're so blessed and we're so privileged. And this is the charter. This is the constitution. Thou shalt love your king with all your heart and thy neighbor as thyself. The thing that we have to keep in mind whenever we think about the royal law is that our king himself has fulfilled it. That's the thing. Our king who lived among us in flesh kept this law himself. He gave it from his palace in heaven, but one day he veiled himself and he came into the world. You know, there have been kings in times who have done something like that. They've been in their palace, but they disguised themselves and they went out among the people. And the Lord Jesus came into the world, the royal one who gave the law. He came into the world. He put upon himself humanity and he walked among us. And he kept this law. And he saw how the people, if they kept it or not. And when he saw they didn't keep it, he was pointing them to it all the time, pointing it out to them. The king veiled in humanity was pointing it out to them all the time. But the thing is, he kept it himself when he walked among us. That's a sermon in itself, how the Lord did that. Thy law is within my heart, he says. I delight to do thy will. And so he went about doing well, healing all that were wretchedly oppressed by disease and by the devil. So he kept this for us, and that's part of our righteousness that is given to us in the blood of Jesus Christ. For we have failed to keep it. But he kept it for us and clothes us with his righteousness. But he kept it as our king. And he wants us to fulfill it in our Christian lives as born again members of his kingdom. And so this is the king's example as well for us. He lived it.
The royal law is in reality a significant part of the Christian's holiness. You notice how this chapter begins in verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel. Every member of the kingdom is to hear it. All the congregation. Not one is to be left out by being told about this. And say unto them, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord, I, your king, am holy. And we're not surprised then that it is a text that is quoted by James and called the royal law. Nor are we surprised that our Lord Jesus Christ preached often upon it. In fact, that royal sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ once preached, that famous sermon, the Sermon of the Kingdom that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the King's Gospel, and in the Gospel of Matthew we find this wonderful royal sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we're not surprised that the Lord Jesus refers to this verse. The Sermon of the Kingdom. And we're not surprised that in that charter of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, he has this text embedded in it. That text was a very cornerstone of the Sermon on the Mount. So much for the authority of this verse. I want that to be embedded in our hearts. It is our King's rule. Who obeyed it himself and who loved us more than himself, and whom he asks us to love others as ourselves. I come secondly then to its extent. This much debated word, neighbour. Thou shalt love thy neighbour, as the text says. The love is to be as extensive as your neighbour, is to be as far-reaching as that, your neighbour. How extensive is that, however? And what is meant by my neighbour? I have to remind you, congregation, that there is in every one of us a sinful heart. We all come short of the glory of God. And part of that depravity that is attached to us is seen in us wanting to reduce the limits of the divine law, to draw them in. Not to make them more extensive, but to draw them in and make them tighter and finer and smaller. We want to draw in this extensiveness of the divine law, something so tight and so small that we feel that we can keep that. That's part of our depravity that wants to do that to God's law. Sinners want to do away with God's law, in actual fact, with all of these rules. But whenever they cannot so blatantly do that, they must reduce the limits of it. And sinners do this, men and women, because you know what the law does to us? It convicts us. It awakens our conscience. It disturbs us. And you can only get rid of this conviction either by repentance and obedience or by wickedly limiting and reducing the impact of that law on your conscience by so drawing in its extensiveness. And we do that because we're such wicked sinners. The royal law convicts. It really does convict us. And what we want to do is we want to reduce our neighbour to a little small group. The family. Or maybe the people next door to us. Or maybe those that we like and, you know, are reasonable and we can get on with, that are easy to love. We want to reduce it within those limits. And we feel nice and cozy because we're keeping the royal law within those limits. You know, that's what the Pharisees did. That's what the lawyers did in the days of Christ. That's why Christ brought the second rule up to this lawyer. He knew what this lawyer was about. He had to get the second golden rule in. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord draws attention to this. Because in that sermon, he was partly washing away the gloss that the Pharisees, the false gloss that the Pharisees were always putting upon God's law to limit its extensiveness and make their conscience not to be disturbed. And the Pharisees were always limiting this. And there was a saying that went abroad amongst them all, and the Lord dealt with this saying. He says, you've heard that it's been said, the Lord Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, and hate your enemies. That's the little Pharisee addition. That's the Pharisaical interpretation of it. That's the Pharisaical limiting the extensiveness of it. Yes, you love your neighbour, but it's okay to hate your enemies. But I say unto you, Jesus said, that's not the exposition of that law. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as yourself. That's not the true interpretation of that law. I say unto you, love your enemies too. Bless them that curse you. Do good. There's this doing well again. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If you salute your brethren only, and if you love only those that are your brethren and your close ones, what do you do more than the publicans and the Pharisees? So the Lord Jesus is giving the true interpretation of this verse. Enemies, isn't it? Your neighbours could be your enemies. As I said, in the case of that lawyer that I mentioned earlier, the lawyer actually asked two questions. The first one, which is the great commandment, commanded in the law. And you know that he was only expecting one answer, wasn't he? Thou shalt love God with all thy heart. That was the only answer he was expecting. But the Lord gave him two answers. An answer he wasn't expecting. Leviticus 19 verse 18. And you know, that second addition, it annoyed him. It convicted him. You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they thought they were big in loving God. Loving God's day. Loving God's Torah. Loving Israel and loving the observances of the temple. They thought they were big on being faithful to God. But you know, the Pharisees weren't very nice people. And they were not good on being good to men and loving men. In fact, the Pharisees despised multitudes. They despised people. They despised the publicans. They despised the harlots. They despised the sinners. They despised the Romans. They were filled with hatred and malice. They despised the masses of their fellow men. They had more hatred in their heart for men than they had love for them. And the Lord quoted the second golden rule to them. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. You know what Luke says? This is very interesting. Listen to this. He willing to justify himself. He feels the need to justify himself. The Lord has said, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And he is convicted. He doesn't feel just. He feels stained. He feels a sinner when he hears that second rule. And he, willing to justify himself, said, who is my neighbour? He wants it to be a wee tight bond that'll make him feel good. The person next door, or my fellow lawyers, or all the people who go to the temple. He, willing to justify himself. He was pricked. Just like Saul of Tarsus was pricked when he was minding the coats of those men who were battering the life out of Stephen, he was pricked by the royal law. He knew in himself it was wrong. And this lawyer wants to get something to help him out of his troubled conscience. Who is my neighbor? And the Lord proceeded to carefully define who and what is meant by neighbor. And the Lord's response was that beautiful and that famous parable of the Good Samaritan, which we haven't time to go into or to look at. Even Samaritans and Jews are neighbors. I don't suppose it was the answer the lawyer was looking, but it was a biblical answer. That's the thing. It was the right answer, and it was the sound exposition of our text this morning. The Lord's answer was right. The Lord understood the meaning of the context of Leviticus 19 verse 18 far better than the lawyers did. He knew the verse in its context. I draw your attention to the context. You know, those famous words, this golden rule, this royal law, these well-known words, these often quoted words, they don't come out of a vacuum. They don't just suddenly appear in the text out of the blue. No, the text is actually a summary of what goes before. There's a whole paragraph before it, and this comes at the end and just sums it all up. It comes as a conclusion. And we could say that the paragraph runs from verse 9 down to verse 18, and in every thought you have to bring in this golden rule. When you reap the harvest of your land, you'll not wholly reap the corners of your field. You'll not gather in the total gleanings of the harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. For thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye shall neither steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. For thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God, for thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but fear the Lord thy God, for thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor, for thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You will not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, for you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, for you shall love your neighbor as thyself. Neither shalt thou hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him, for thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's as extensive as all of that. Even to the stranger. Poor. The deaf. The blind. The passage contains the word neighbor about 6 times. At least that's what I counted. This also includes the word another, which is usually translated neighbor. And as you study the text, you find that there are 2 different Hebrew words for neighbor used throughout it. The only passage in the Bible where both of these neighbor words come together in the chapter. The Lord Jesus knew this very well when he expounded it. This then is the chapter on neighborly love. Of the two words for neighbor found in the chapter, one word expresses another of the same kind, an associate, a companion, a comrade, or one of the same kindred and kin, family. The one in the fellowship, a brother, a sister, the one who belongs to the body. That's included in the text. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. This is the body. This is the nation of Israel as they walk among themselves and deal with each other in the congregation of Israel. They have to have honesty among themselves. The word neighbor is used here in that sense of one close. Verse 15, it also occurs, in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Notice verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. This tighter word, thy brother. One in the fellowship. An interesting use of this particular word neighbor is found in the prophecy of Zechariah. The Lord uses it concerning his Christ. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. That's a powerful verse. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And here's this prophecy of smiting Christ, of God, as it were, smiting his son, the shepherd. And this one is his fellow, his near one, his dear one, one close to him, one who has the same essence as himself because he is God the Son, the man that is my fellow, the neighbor of God is Jesus Christ. And so this particular word neighbor sets out brotherly love, family love, love to your fellow believers, love to the saints, love to those who are of the same persuasion, of the same faith. And so there is a special sense in which saints are to love one another. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that. You remember the upper room? A new commandment I give you, you love one another as I have loved you. He's not giving a total new commandment. It's just this one, love your neighbor as yourself. But now there's a sort of a new light put onto it in that he says, as I have loved you. And that gives it a new freshness for us. And that's what he means when he says it's a new commandment. But it's just the old. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I'm not quoting the same verse. These are several verses just quoted in that upper room. He's saying it all the time that night before he left us. And so we are to love one another, and that's included in this verse. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And then Paul says to the Ephesians, forbearing one another in love. And Peter says the same, saying you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another fervently with a pure heart. So there is the fellowship love, the brotherly love in the congregation. It is included, but it is not limited to that. There's another word for neighbor, and it's in the text too. You will observe that our text, particularly verse 18, uses that Hebrew word. This is this other Hebrew word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's the very word that's written into the Ten Commandments. is that word neighbor. And the Ten Commandments are not just to do with the fellowship. They're to do with the whole world, the law. But God wants in his human beings and in his creatures and men. The second table goes way beyond the church, way beyond the kingdom of grace. It extends to the whole human race, to every human being. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In all this extensiveness, even to the stranger. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. This is beyond the church. You know, it's not right to covet an ungodly man's house any more right than it is to covet a godly man's house. This is your neighbor in its most wide extent. Any fellow human being that you would meet, as interpreted by the good parable of the Good Samaritan. Love and justice and righteousness, then, not just to the saints, not just love to the saints as thyself, but to all men. Thy neighbor, as Jesus defined it, not in the upper room when he has fellowship in mind, but has he defined it in the Good Samaritan, whatever person in God's providence comes upon you. I think we will leave it there for today. Except to say in closing, this is hard for us sinners. Self-love is very great. Very great. And it is difficult to love others anywhere near to that extent. It is even difficult for us to love one another to that extent in this house. But that difficulty, brethren and sisters, does not free us from its obligation. But for that difficulty, there is sanctifying grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of his Holy Spirit who dwells within us, enabling us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace through love, whereby through his word he melts us and inclines our hearts to this rule, enables us to love others even as we are loved by him. Only the Lord in his grace enables us to do this as his word melts us and comes to us. And may it often do so through his grace. To our dear Lord be all glory. Amen.